Good morning again. The readings today are going to be based on Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 12, and Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. We welcome each other at the table even when we disagree. Coming to tables of peacemaking is hard work. We must be willing to suspend our propensity for making ourselves the judge of others. Accountability and forgiveness are on the menu at God's table, and we are called to sit down and find merciful ways to deal with one another despite our differences. Hear now this advice from the 14th chapter of the letter to the Romans, followed by a remembrance of what Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew. Imagine those early Christian Romans gathered at a table, reading this advice to one another, and remembering the words of Jesus.
Welcome with open arms, fellow believers who don't see things the way you do, and don't jump all over them every time they do or say something you don't agree with, even when it seems that they are strong on opinions, but weak in the faith department. Remember, they have their own history to deal with. Treat them gently. For instance, a person who has been around for a while might well be convinced that he can eat anything on the table, while another with a different background might assume he should only be a vegetarian and eat accordingly. But since both are guests at Christ's table, wouldn't it be terribly rude if they fell to criticizing what each other ate or didn't eat?
God, after all, invited them both to the table. Did you have any business crossing people off the guest list or interfering with God's welcome? If there are corrections to be made or manners to be learned, God can handle that without your help. Or, say a person thinks that some days should be set aside as holy and another thinks that each day is pretty much like any other. There are good reasons either way. So, each person is free to follow the convictions of conscience.
What's important is all this is that if you keep a holy day, keep it for God's sake. If you eat meat, eat it to the glory of God and thank God for prime rib. If you're a vegetarian, eat vegetables to the glory of God and thank God for broccoli. None of us are permitted to insist on our own way in these matters. So where does that leave you when you criticize a brother? Or where does that leave you when you criticize a sister? I'd say it leaves you looking pretty silly, or worse. Eventually, we're all going to end up kneeling side by side in the place of judgment facing God.
Your critical and condescending ways aren't going to improve your position there one bit. Read it for yourself in Scripture. As I live and breathe, God says, every knee will bow before me. Every tongue will tell the honest truth that I am God. So mind your business. You've got your hands full just taking care of your own life before God. Do you remember what Jesus said about forgiveness? Peter asked, how many times do I forgive a brother or sister who hurts me? Seven? Jesus replied, seven? Hardly. Try 70 times seven.
Hear, hear.
Join us as we sing our song, As We Gather at Your Table.
Oh, So the elephant in the room is my own personal air conditioner. And a little elf brought it to me this week because I'm always hot up here. It's not just the lights, it's other things in my life, but that's what's going on. And I think you'll thank me because then I won't pass out or whatever. Or don't have to wear a tank top and shorts to worship. All right. Big news this week was the death of Dolly Parton. Singer, songwriter, actress, entrepreneur, philanthropist, and just an overall wonderful human being. Social media and news outlets have been full of video clips, interview snippets, photos, and quotes of Dolly's. This one caught my eye because it relates to the scripture from Romans that we heard just a few moments ago. I keep saying, well, if you're the fine Christian you think you are, why are you judging people? That's God's job. We're not God. We're not judges, she explained. We're supposed to not judge, and we're not supposed to take vengeance on other people. That's God's job. Dolly was a Jesus follower and someone who could relate to every kind of person and group. Her music appealed to those across racial, economic, and political divides. She was able to unify people, bring peace through music, generosity, and an open and loving spirit. In an interview on the Today Show, she spoke candidly about her faith, saying that she asks God each day to use her, to remove the bad, and to infuse her with good. In addition, she always sought to find the good in people. Maybe we can look to Dolly in helping us to reserve judgment and forgive others as we seek to make the communion table one of peace. Let us pray. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of each one of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing unto you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I studied political science with an emphasis in comparative government when I was in college. International relations really interested me, and at the time, I thought I might become some kind of diplomat or work at an NGO. So when the opportunity came up to be part of a model UN team, I took it. The United Nations was formed in 1945 after World War II, and its purpose continues to be international peace and security. Located in New York City, representatives from around the world gather to do the work of keeping peace internationally. A model UN was an opportunity to simulate their work and practice peacemaking skills with other students. Although we didn't really gather at a conference table, per se, this idea is the same. Talking to one another in a calm and orderly way about differences, but also with the understanding that all people yearn for the same thing. Peace on earth was a great learning experience. The Apostle Paul is trying to keep the peace as he writes to the house churches in Rome. Now, as of this writing, Paul had never actually been to Rome, but he's had news of the Christ followers and the house churches there. In our passage this morning, Paul is addressing a very specific problem around food and table fellowship, hence the prime rib and broccoli talk. The early church was a mix of Jews who believed Jesus to be their Messiah and Gentiles, non-Jews, who had come to follow what was called the Way. For Jewish Christians, most continued to follow the Torah, and so for many, this entailed keeping food laws, eating clean versus unclean foods. At this time in Rome, meat would have been purchased in the outdoor market, and the source of the meat was not always known. But often, it was common practice that the meat sold in the market had been sacrificed in the pagan temples around the city. So for Jews, this meat was unclean, and they wouldn't eat it. For the Gentiles, it was just normal practice and not a problem. But this became an issue for the early church, because a primary part of worshiping together was eating a meal. As they gathered in someone's home, food would be served, and remembering Jesus and the Last Supper would follow. If it was a Gentile household, a Jew who was still eating kosher might not eat the meat, but rather only the vegetables. Hopefully, the meat and the vegetables had been kept separated. If a Jewish Christian was hosting, they would most likely serve kosher meat or a vegetarian meal, but eating together eventually became a source of conflict, or at least grumbling. People began to give others a hard time. "Come on, have some steak. It's delicious. Who cares where it came from? Don't you want something more filling than those greens?" "Well, I'm following the law, as should you. Eating that unclean meat is an abomination." When you have a conviction about something, when it's been part of who you are, you don't want to just leave that behind, or it's difficult at least. And what Paul is saying is that the issue around food should not be leading people to judge one another. Nitpicking or ribbing others about what they eat is really not anyone else's concern. Mind your own business, as Miss Amanda said. Arguing at the table was causing dissension, which went against all that Jesus taught, because that kind of behavior was not based in love for your brother or sister. Dr. Robert Jewett, one of my seminary professors and author of a commentary on the book of Romans, writes, "To despise and judge one another is to lose sight of who the Lord is." He even goes so far as to say that when the Romans attacked others about their dietary preferences, they were attacking God. Jesus ate with all sorts of people, and we never hear in any of those stories, we never hear him speak about the source of the food that was offered or how it was prepared. When he went to Zacchaeus' home, for example, he didn't say, "Where did this roast beef come from?" Jesus simply ate and enjoyed the fellowship and the opportunity to share the love of God. It wasn't just food laws that are mentioned in the text, though. We also hear about festival days and their importance. These aren't named specifically, but the New Interpreter Study Bible says that Paul could be talking about fast days. Jews tended to fast on Mondays and Thursdays. Maybe it was about the day on which the Sabbath was observed, because Jews observed it on Saturday, and Gentiles, Christians, observed it on Sunday. It could also be about Sabbath practices. And then there were the high holy days like Yom Kippur, Rosh Hashanah, Sukkot, and the like. Early Jewish Christians would most likely have continued to celebrate these holidays. But Gentile Christians would not find them at all important, because that had not been part of their life before then. Paul wanted there to be peace at the tables of the Christians who gathered to worship. He knew that Jesus would not have seen these arguments over food and drink as helpful at all in the community. No one needed to be categorized as strong or weak or particularly disciplined in their diet, that's not the primary concern. Rather, people should be thinking about whose job it is to judge. And it is not our place to judge others and their faith practices, but God's. We struggle with this same idea today. We think our interpretation of Scripture is the right one, and we want to convince someone else that their interpretation is wrong. We feel uncomfortable when someone else likes to raise their hands as they sing or clap along. But why? We all have the right to praise God as we are moved to do so. In some ways, our blending of our 9 o'clock and 11 o'clock worship service models, that was displaying this kind of peace, blending the contemporary music with the traditional hymns. We don't judge others for enjoying the traditional hymns, and we don't judge those who really like contemporary Christian music. We can honor the fact that we can appreciate different styles, and we sing both as a way to bring us together as one body. Now, we know there's no way to please everyone, but the point that Paul is trying to make is that judging one another on a particular practice is the last thing that we should be doing. Loving one another is the most important thing. When we come to the communion table, we are focused on the love of God, which brings to us a peace of mind, body, heart, and soul. We come as those united in Christ, as one body with many members. A body must be at peace in order to work smoothly together. So Jesus' words from Matthew remind us of the continual need to forgive those who have hurt or wronged us. We don't forgive just 7 times, but 70 times 7. It's only when we are able to forgive others as well as ourselves that we are able to truly be at peace. Now, I know there will be times when we won't be able to have complete reconciliation with our siblings in Christ. And that's when we turn to something like the Serenity Prayer, written by theologian Reinhold Niebuhr, in order to bring peace of mind to ourselves. I'm sure you've heard it, or maybe you use it regularly. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things that I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardships as the pathway to peace, taking as he did the sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that God will make all things right if I surrender to his will, that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with God forever in the next. Amen. We cannot make someone else change. We don't have control over others or their actions. We can have a conversation, we can share our viewpoint, we can listen to theirs. And it may happen that we change our mind or they change theirs, or we come to something in the middle. But we have to learn that there will be times when that isn't possible. And we need to make peace with that, an inner peace. We will always have conflict because humanity is diverse and we're broken people. But how we handle conflict or disagreements is what Paul is lifting up today. Leading from a place of judgment will not move us toward peace. Focusing on that which binds us together, the love of God, however, will always lead us to a way of peace. You may have seen peace poles at other churches or in parks, or even in someone's home garden. Each poll says, "May peace prevail on earth." Some are four-sided, some are six-sided, but on each poll face is the phrase in a different language, reminding us all that everyone wants and deserves to live in peace. Often it's at an entrance to a church as a reminder that we come to this place in peace. As Archbishop Desmond Tutu once said, "We may come from different places and speak different languages, but our humanity binds us together. When we choose forgiveness over revenge and compassion over hate, we open the door to healing. True peace is not the absence of conflict, but the presence of justice, love, and understanding." No one wants to be at war or estranged from someone, whether it's between two people or two families or two nations. It's hurtful. And in the case of nations, it leads to great harm, not just death, but lifelong impacts, often to health of soldiers, to the spirit of a people, and the economy, as well as the physical land. Peace will only prevail and be accomplished if we continue to make peace with others around us and practice forgiveness in all that we do. Those small acts lead to bigger ones, which lead to even bigger ones. And this is the place where we practice how to do that, because Christ's table calls us to come in peace and for peace. Come to the table of peace. Amen.